Way to try something new, Brown Memorial. Good job. Good job. The second reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, beginning at the first part of the book. Paul's second letter to Timothy. Listen now for a word from God to the church this day. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O Lord, uphold me, that I may uplift thee. Amen. My grandmother was a great storyteller. Some of her best she told while we rocked together on the screened porch in her home in South Carolina. She commented one day on the boyfriend of the neighbor next door who had moved in. "You know they're not married," she said quietly, in a voice that could be judgment or intrigue. I said nothing, and we rocked back and forth for another period of silence. "I hear she met him on the internet." I nodded and kept rocking, waiting to hear where this is going. A mischievous look came across her face as she told me, "He looks like something you'd find on the internet." Our rocking went on like this for a long time, she telling me stories forever shaping the fabric of my memory of her. I remember all those stories told on various nights like this one, the way she had fallen down her sister's concrete stairs in her late 80s without breaking a single bone. "I think she pushed me," she told me. The way her sister had dropped her off at a church potluck only to find out that she had the wrong night. I couldn't reach her by phone to tell her to pick me up, so the security guard and I ate the casserole together. Rock, rock, rock. He told me I could come back the same time next week. I listened and laughed for a long time until she started talking about the colored people. I don't remember the details. I just remember that every time she talked about the colored people, I felt something like the hair rising up on the back of my neck. Often, I held my tongue, as I had been trained to do, but on this particular night, the topic of interracial marriage came up, and my continued silence started to feel more like a betrayal. She made a judgmental comment, and so I said, "Grandmother, I don't see anything wrong with marrying a black person. And if I fall in love with a black person, I will marry her, and you will have to deal with it." She pushed back with all kinds of objections, but the rocking stopped that night, as did the conversation. Later, my parents asked me if I would please, please not agitate my poor grandmother like this. She was having trouble sleeping. But I was still angry. One day I was venting about her behavior with a friend of mine who is African American. I told her the story. "Can you believe she said that?" I asked. "How racist is that?" But my friend looked at me with a look of disbelief. "Andrew, you should be more compassionate with your grandmother," she said. I was shocked. How could she side with her? "I'm not siding with her," she said, "but your grandmother grew up in Jim Crow, South Carolina. You can't expect her to be cool with you marrying a black girl. If my grandmother thought I was going to marry a white boy, she would flip out too. You need to be patient with her." We know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was patient with Timothy. That much is clear with Scripture. Timothy was handpicked by Paul to be his traveling companion across all of his missionary expeditions. Together, for the first time, they took the news of Jesus Christ from Asia to Europe. Paul thought Timothy was the future of the church. He's mentioned as Paul's associate in 6 different letters in the Bible. Whenever a crisis arose and Paul couldn't deal with it, he always seemed to choose Timothy to assist. But I wonder if Timothy was patient with Paul too. You kind of have to be working with a guy as passionate and as impulsive as Paul. Paul was always storming into synagogues and public squares, agitating leadership. He wound up in prison lots of different times. He demanded a lot from the communities that he founded and corresponded with. You'd have to be patient to be Paul's right-hand man. Maybe he sensed that in writing this letter. Actually, lots of scholars think that Paul didn't write this letter. They think it was written by Pauline schools 20 or more years after Paul's death, but other scholars dispute that. They say that this could have been Paul's last letter just before he was executed in Rome. It's hard to imagine today, but just before Paul's death, the future of the church wasn't at all clear. It was a fledgling movement. Its primary leader was in prison preparing to be executed. Some of the cornerstone churches were divided internally over belief and practice, pressured externally by governments and communities hostile to the idea that there is one God revealed in this poor man named Jesus. If this was Paul's last letter, I can see why he would write it to Timothy, to write to his right-hand man one last time a letter of thanks and encouragement. A year after my friend told me to be more patient with my grandmother, a professor who also happened to be a pastor was asking me why I cared so much about justice. How did a white kid from the suburbs get so interested in race and justice? And I had to be honest that I couldn't figure out why. I told him all about the racism in my family, in my church, in my white suburbs, but he kept pushing. Why do you care so much? Other kids in my class didn't seem to care. Other kids didn't even seem to notice. I wrote a paper on my personal history and personal philosophy. Still, I could not pinpoint what he was talking about. And soon he lost patience with me. That anger for the way you think the world ought to be, Andrew, that didn't come from nowhere. It came from your faith. It came from your family. It came from your church. They taught you all those stories about Jesus eating with people he's not supposed to be eating with, overturning tables, disrupting the status quo. That didn't come from nowhere. He was right. It was my faith that had led me to care so much. It was the stories of Jesus that God had seen fit to reveal through my grandmother and others in all of their imperfections that had given me that fire. She had been partly responsible for God's gift of faith, even as that gift had led me to a different place in the world. Both could be true at the same time. Paul writes to Timothy to rekindle the faith that was given to him by his grandmother and mother. It is one of the most personal letters in all of the New Testament. Both letters to Timothy and the one to Titus are written to individuals rather than communities, which is why they're called pastoral epistles, pastoral letters. Paul is writing from prison, and you can tell that his time is near. And so he reminds Timothy of the gift that was given to him through a couple of generations of Christians. It is that gift, he tells Timothy, that makes all the difference. It is that gift that enables Paul to rejoice instead of weep through his suffering. It is that gift that helps him boast. I worship God with a clear conscience, he says, just as my ancestors did. Whatever mistakes Paul has made as a leader, as a mentor, as a friend, as a follower, he finally has complete confidence in what God is doing in the world. He has that confidence because of Christ. Which is why he's not ashamed of being in prison and not ashamed of what it looks like to the world to be losing. He is not ashamed of the gospel, that gift that Paul received directly from God, but that most of us receive through others. Now, I know that it is easy to find fault with that gift since so many Christians have not lived up to it. That's as clear in our church's missionary history as anywhere. White Europeans did take their Eurocentric colonial ideas and foisted them on the rest of the world. That is the story that I learned as it was taught to me. It's mostly true. But I also heard a seminary professor speak his own experience one time. A seminary professor whose Eastern family had become Christians through the efforts of Western missionaries. The missionaries came to India, he said, and they did bring their colonial mentality with them. Some of them did horrible things. I wish that they hadn't. But I'm glad they came, he said, because without them, I wouldn't know the joy of the faith that is part of my life today. He understood that the gift of faith is almost always mediated through imperfect human beings, but the gift itself is always from God. Good news that works its way into our lives, transforming us in ways that might surprise even the ancestors who reflected that gift to us. in ways that will transform the generations to come, even beyond some of our comfort and some of our understanding. And this, Paul believed, is good news. This is God's doing. By the time my grandmother was on her deathbed, I had learned the wisdom of the kind of patience prescribed by my friend. The last time I saw her was in the hospital, and she and I both knew that death couldn't be far. And by now, I think she had come to appreciate, or at least tolerate, my tendency to cut to the heart of the matter. "Are you afraid to die?" I asked her. "I'm not afraid," she said, thinking for a long moment. "I just worry about my family without me." I thought about how different I was than my grandmother, how the world had changed and how we now saw it so differently. And yet the faith that she had lived had become central to my life, that flame that still burns bright. "Grandmother," I told her, taking her hand, "you don't need to worry about that. You have given us everything that we need." Despite our real differences, I like to think that she believed, just as deeply as I did, that what I told her in that moment was true.